you this afternoon.
I want you to turn to two different places. I want you to find a place in the book of Luke, chapter number 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 19. And then I want you to put your finger right there and find Matthew chapter 27. Those aren't too far away from each other. You can find both those. And we'll read a verse or two in Luke first, and then we'll turn over into Matthew and read a verse or two there and develop a thought this afternoon that'll hopefully be a blessing to you. And if you're in Luke chapter 19 and you'd like to stand, I'll invite you to do that at this time. We'll read a few verses beginning in verse 37 and then turn over to Matthew chapter 27 and read a couple verses there also. Luke chapter number 19 and verse 37, the Bible says, "And when he, speaking of Jesus, was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Amen. Notice that phrase in verse 40. Jesus said, "And I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones or the rocks would immediately cry out." Look in Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 50. "And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was written twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Look at verse 59. "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of," there's that word again, "the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." Lord, we love you tonight. We're thankful for the opportunity to read from the Word of God. God, I pray tonight, God, that you would help me to take these few thoughts. God, that you would equip me to be able to preach a message tonight. God, do in me what I'm incapable of doing in myself. Lord, I pray that you would bless these hearers. God, that they would be touched and blessed and better served by being in the house of God tonight. Lord, I pray for those that listen by the way of internet, God, that you would touch them and help them meet the need that they're dealing with this very hour. God, you know what it is, and I pray for them. God, pray for them that you would touch them and help them. We ask these things and we pray these things in your name, and amen. You can be seated. While reading through the Bible this week, the Lord showed me something that I've never seen before. When we approach the closing hours in the life of Jesus Christ, there's a picture painted for us by the Holy Spirit that has my attention this afternoon. Multiple times, the gospel writers in the last hours of Christ used the phrase or the term rock or stone to describe something that it is that the Lord is experiencing. Seemingly more times than any other passage of Scripture, the Holy Ghost uses this phraseology, a stone or a rock, because he wants us to see and get a picture of something greater than what even these words can describe. In Luke chapter 19, the Pharisees ask Jesus to tell his disciples to hold their peace and to hold their voice. And Jesus responds by saying, if these were to hold their peace, the rocks themselves would cry out in worship. In John chapter 19, Pilate takes Jesus and begins to try him in a stony place called the place of the pavement. According to Matthew 27:33, the place where they crucified Jesus was called Golgotha, or the place of the skull, because it was a stony place that looked like a man's skull. In Matthew 27, Jesus gives up the ghost, and as he does, the rocks are torn or are rent in twain. Matthew 27, Jesus is laid to rest by Joseph in a new tomb that is hewn out of the rocks. I do not think that it is any coincidence that the Holy Spirit uses that phraseology over and over and over again. I believe that the Spirit of God wants us to see that it was not just a man that was dying on a cross. This was not just another criminal paying the price for crimes done. Yet the Holy Spirit wants us to know that they were crucifying the Son of God, the Rock of Ages. When they crucified him, he was the cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected, the capstone that the builders set at naught. This was the Rock of Ages that was hanging on Calvary's bloody hillside. This was the one that was prophesied and spoke about in Psalm chapter 118, verse 22, where the psalmist prophesied, "The stone that the builders rejected is become the head of the corner." Hey, this was not just a man. This was not just a criminal. This was the Rock of Ages that they hung on Calvary that day. So I began to think about that this week. I thought, you know, God oftentimes in the pages of the Bible referred to or typified the Lord Jesus Christ as being a rock. I thought about this. He is a providing rock. In Exodus chapter number 17, Moses is out in the wilderness with the children of Israel and they're thirsty. They've got nothing to drink. And the Bible says that God goes to Moses and Moses goes to God and he says, "God, we're thirsty out here in the wilderness. We need something to drink." And God said, "I'll tell you what you do, Moses. You take that rod that's in your hand and you go to the rock. And when you get there, you take that rod and you smite the rock. And when you smite the rock, waters are going to run out of it." And Moses did what God told him to do. He took that rod of God and he smote that rock, a picture of Christ. And when he smote that rock, waters flowed out of it. Can I say, on Calvary, thousands of years later, they smote the Rock of Ages with a wooden rod, with a wooden stick, if you'll let me say it that way. They smote the Rock of Ages and living waters flowed out of his side. When they pierced his side, you remember what the Bible said? Forthwith came blood and what? Water. Amen. He gave living water that day. A living flow came out of Calvary. Hey, he's a providing rock. This is introduction. He's not only a providing rock, but he's a promising rock. In Genesis chapter number 28, Jacob has left home, and the Bible says that he goes down into Bethel. It wasn't called Bethel then, but he later called it Bethel. And when he gets in Bethel, the Bible says that Jacob took a bunch of rocks and he bunched them up together and made a pillow to rest his head on that night. Boy, you talk about having a firm mattress. Jacob had those rocks for a pillow. But the Bible said as he slept that night, he had a dream. And in this dream, he saw a golden ladder going up into heaven and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And Jacob looks up the top of the ladder and there stands Jesus Christ. There stands God. And God speaks to Jacob and he says, "Jacob, I'm going to make you some promises. I'm going to make you a great nation. There's a great people going to come out of you. I'm going to bless you, son. I'm going to bless your coming and I'm going to bless your going." He was making some promises to Jacob, and that rock pictured that promises. In fact, years later, he'll be running from Esau and he'll come back to Bethel, and you know what he'll find? He'll find a pile of rocks. And when he does, he'll remember the blessings of God and the promises of God upon his life. Can I say that Jesus Christ has made us some good and some great promises? God has promised us some good things in the pages of the Word of God. And he is that rock that we can run to. He is that rock that we can rest on when the day is long and hard and the day is dreary and you're worn out. There's a pillow that is the Rock of Ages that you can rest your head on. And he has made you some good promises in the Word of God. Hey, he's a providing rock. He's a promising rock. He's a praising rock. You remember in Joshua chapter number 4, when the children of Israel, they're leaving the wilderness, and they're going to cross that Jordan River, and they're moving over into that Canaan land, the promised land. The Bible says that Joshua tells the children of Israel, I want you to do something for me. He said, when we cross over this Jordan and we get on the other side, I want you to find 12 rocks and set them one on top of the other, so that future generations can see this memorial and they can ask what these stones are standing here for. And when they ask that question, you can say, this is a memorial of the promises of God, the provision of God. You can rejoice and thank God because He brought you out of slavery. He brought you through the wilderness. He provided manna for you, and He provided quail for you. He gave you water out of a rock, and He took care of you. He didn't even let your shoes wear out for 40 years. And you can look back at those rocks and you can praise God and worship God and thank God because you've seen what He's done for you in the past. Boy, can I say we got something to rejoice in tonight. I don't care what you're going through this afternoon, you've got something to rejoice in. You look back over your life and you'd have to testify along with me that God has been better to you than you deserve. God's given you food to eat, and He's given you clothes to wear. He's given you a job to work. He's given you families, and He's given you health, and He's given you children and grandchildren, and He's been good to you and me. He's given us a church to worship in. He's given us a God that loves us, a Holy Spirit that indwells us, a salvation that's real, that's going to take us to the other side. I'd say tonight we've got something to praise God about. We can look back on those rocks of memories, those rocks of a memorial, and say, God has been good to us. Hey, He's good, isn't He? He's good. He's a providing rock. He's a promising rock. He's a praising rock. He's a protecting rock. Boy, you remember when David went out to fight Goliath? You remember that? He tried on that armor of Saul, but as he put it on, he realized that he'd never fought in armor like that before. He said, sir, I'm sorry, but I've not proved this. I've whooped up on a lion and a bear, but I've never done anything like this. David said, I tell you what, I have tried out before, and I'm pretty sure that He works. He said, I've tried out God. He said, when the lion and the bear came upon me, I was able to take them because God was there with me. And the Bible says, Brother Colton, that he goes down to fight that giant. And as he walks down into that valley, he passes by a brook. You remember that? And he goes over to that brook, and what's he pick him out? He picks him out 5 smooth stones, does he not? 5 smooth rocks. He hadn't proved that armor, but he'd proved them rocks before. Those rocks had never let him down. When the enemy came against him, those rocks were faithful. When the enemy was there wanting to take the life of his sheep, those rocks were there. He had proved them before. He said, I know these work. And he walked out against a 9-foot giant and said, hey, big boy, you come to me with spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And he reached in that little shepherd's bag and he pulled out one of those protecting rocks and he gave it a fling, and that rock that had never let him down before didn't let him down that time. And the giant fell at his feet and he cut his head off and went walking back to the camp saying, I've done it. God's done it. God's given me victory today. And they sang, David's killed his 10,000, and they rejoiced because that protecting rock was there for them. Hey, there's some things I can rest assured of because I've proved them and I've tested them and I know they're true. I know God's true, Brother James. God's provided for me before. What makes you think He'd let you down now? He's taken care of you before. He's protected your family before. He's fed you before. He's clothed you before. He's been there for you before. He'll be there for you this time. He's a protecting rock. Amen. He's a powerful rock. I'll give you my message in a minute. I just kind of like my introduction tonight. He's a powerful rock. I thought about in the book of Daniel, chapter number 2. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has a dream. And they bring old Daniel in there to interpret the dream for him. Daniel says, give me about an hour, sir, and I'll come back and tell you what God says. comes back an hour later. He said, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you dreamed. You dreamed about a man of gold, or a statue made of metal. His head was of gold. His arms and his shoulders were made of silver. His abdomen was brass. His loins and his legs were iron, and his feet were part of iron and part of clay. And God said this, you're the head of gold, but there's coming a kingdom after you, the Medes and the Persians, that are going to be the arms of silver. After that will be the Grecians, that abdomen of gold. Then those legs of iron will be that Roman Empire. God revealed this to him later and later. But then he said, hey, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, there's one more part of this story that I've not told you about yet. After that man was there, those worldwide kingdoms, he said, you also dreamed that there was a great mountain, and God went to that mountain and he cut a stone out of it. And that stone that came out of that mountain smashed in pieces the head of gold and the arms of silver and the abdomen of brass and the legs of iron. And that stone destroyed all the other kingdoms, and he set up his own kingdom that would never have any end. And that stone cut out of that rock was Jesus Christ, and he's going to come and set up his kingdom. He'll rule with a rod of iron. He'll be King of Kings and he'll be Lord of Lords. He's a powerful rock tonight. But we're back in the Gospels, and we see this rock come up over and over and over again. I want to give you three things tonight, and I'm out of here. Notice this, number one, about these rocks. I see a testifying rock. I see a testifying rock in Luke chapter number 19. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 19, verse 40, and he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Amen. Just days before his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem three different times. The first time he rides in as the priest. The Bible says he comes in and he goes into the temple. The money changers aren't there yet, but he goes into the temple and he looks around. He comes riding into town as the priest. The second time he rides into town, he's the king. He comes in riding this time, and the money changers are in the temple, and he overthrows the money changers and he casts them out of his father's house. You remember that? He said, you've turned my father's house into a house of merchandise and a den of thieves. And he runs them out of the temple that day. Third time he comes in, he's not a priest, he's not a king, he's the prophet. He comes riding in and he goes into the temple, and in the temple he teaches them and he heals the sick while he's in the temple that day. But on one of his trips into Jerusalem, he's riding into town, and the Bible says that as he rides toward Jerusalem, something very prophetic happens. The people take palm branches and they tear them down and they begin to wave those palm branches, lay their garments in the street as he's riding on that donkey into town. And as they see him coming, they begin to cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Pharisees hear it and they're troubled. They're troubled because they know that the statement these people are making are prophetic. And I'll get to that in just a minute. And it bothers them what they're saying. And then they call him master. They didn't mean that when they said master. Master, ask your disciples to hold their peace. Don't let them say that, Jesus. And Jesus says, I've got news for you boys. If these hold their peace, the rocks themselves are going to cry out and they are going to testify that the king has come. Amen. Watch this now. Letter A, these rocks, these were testifying rocks. They testified that the king was come. They testified that the king was come. This is amazing to me. What takes place in Luke chapter 19 is a direct fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalms 118. Psalms 118 was a song that the children of Israel sang at certain times and during certain feasts. They specifically sung Psalms 118 at the Feast of Tabernacles. At the Feast of Tabernacles, they would sing Psalms 118, and the priest would stand before them and pour water out onto the pavement, typifying the coming of the Messiah to their kingdom, to the temple, to where they were standing. And they would sing in Psalms 118 of God's mercy. They would sing in Psalms 118 of victory over their enemies, of his salvation and his wonderful works. Then in the middle of that song, this is what they would sing. Verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. And then they would sing in verse 26, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Where have we heard that before? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Now here he comes. Luke chapter number 19, riding on that donkey. And when they see him, that song comes to their mind. And they say, there he is. There he is. There's the one we've been singing about all these years. The stone that the builders rejected, here he comes. And they sing Psalms 118, 26. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They weren't just rejoicing that day. They were singing a testimony. They were saying, this is him. This is the Messiah. This is the one we knew would come. He's here. He's come. This is him. This is the one we've been looking for. They testified that the king was come. The Messiah was come. But watch this now. Not only were these rocks testifying that the king was come, but they were testifying that the king is coming. The king is coming. After 70 years of captivity, we're over with. The Bible tells us in the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah returns back to Jerusalem. And with a heavy heart for his city, he goes back home because the walls were destroyed and the gates were burned with fire. The Bible says that Nehemiah wanted to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah worked and the people worked until those walls were rebuilt and those gates were hung. Now, hundreds of years later, Jesus Christ is on a donkey riding toward those very walls that Nehemiah built. We call this the triumphant entry of Christ. But the reality is, Brother James, that this ride into Jerusalem ended with them hanging him on a cross. They rejected him. But there's another prophetic psalm. Talked about this ride into Jerusalem. Psalms chapter number 24, verse number 7 is a prophetic psalm. In this psalm, the king is triumphantly riding toward Jerusalem. And as he rides toward the walls of Jerusalem, let me take a time out and say something. Do you understand that the walls of Jerusalem are made of large stones? One large rock set upon another rock and mortared together. And when Jesus said, if these hold their peace, the rocks will cry out. He's talking about the wall of Jerusalem, the rocks that made up the wall of Jerusalem. The rocks will cry out if these hold their peace. The book of Psalms says that one day the king will ride toward Jerusalem. And as he gets near Jerusalem, the king will say, lift up your head, O you gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the king of glory shall come in. Amen. And a response comes. You say, where's the response come from? It comes from the rocks. Amen. It comes from the wall. The wall says, who is the king of glory? The Lord mighty in battle, he is the king of glory. Hey, these rocks were not only going to testify that the king had come, but they're going to testify one day that he's coming again. Hey, he will come again. And the next time he comes, there will not be a Calvary. The next time he comes, there won't be an old rugged cross and three nails. The next time he comes, there won't be a crown of thorns, but we'll throw our crowns at his feet and we'll crown him King of Kings. We'll crown him Lord of Lords. The king has come, but the king is coming again. Amen. I see these testifying rocks. I see this number two. Not only do I see the testifying rocks, but I see the torn rocks. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. We all know the setting of Matthew 27. We're at Calvary now. When we get to the 51st verse, the Lord has just given up his life. The Son of God has borne the weight of the sins of the entire world. Now his work is complete and his work is finished. The Bible says he gives up the ghost. And when he does, Matthew tells us something very interesting. Matthew says that when Jesus dies, the earth begins to shake violently. And as the earth shakes violently, it shakes so hard that the rocks literally tear in two. Once again, these rocks were speaking for anybody who cared to listen. I think this is what the rocks spoke of. They spoke of the Lord's suffering. It is no coincidence that these rocks were torn at this particular moment. These rocks were a picture of something greater that was taking place. These rocks were torn because the rock of ages had been broken. Amen. Jesus Christ had paid the ultimate price for our sins. And just as Moses had smote the rock in the wilderness, the rock of ages had been smote, had been smitten. This is the time that the prophet Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 53:5, when he said, "He was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed." Amen. Can I say these rocks were torn because the rock was torn? Amen. Psalms chapter 22 is a prophetic psalm. Psalms chapter 22 talks about the crucifixion of Christ. This psalm tells us that every joint of his body was out of place. It says that his bones stared up at him. Do you understand that they'd ripped the flesh off of him to the point that you could see his ribs? You could probably see his spine. You could maybe see his hip bones. You could see his internal organs as he hung there on the cross. He shed every drop of blood that he had. I believe when that blood and water came out of that pierced side, the reason the water came out is because there was no blood left. He had shed it all. He had given it all. He was torn there on Calvary that day. Amen. And these rocks being torn were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being torn. They speak of the Lord's suffering, but they also spoke of the Lord's salvation. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was hung on Calvary's hillside, that a centurion was placed at the foot of his cross. It was that centurion's job to make sure that he did not come off of that cross, that he did not fall down by accident. Misapplication of the nails. He had to hang there. He had to make sure that he was dead so they'd know when to take him down. And I can imagine as this centurion watches as this man willingly lays his hands down on that cross and allows them to nail him there. Other prisoners fought and screamed. This man just allowed them to do what they had to do. Amen. This centurion listened as he held that conversation with his mother and made sure she was taken care of. He heard this man promise one of the other men hanging on the cross that this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. He heard the groans of agony as for 3 hours the sun was darkened and the sins of the entire world were placed on Christ. He heard him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he listened as he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And cried, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. But the Bible says that something happens after he dies. The earth starts shaking. The veil of the temple is rent in twain. And the rocks are torn. Every rock was broken. Every rock was torn. And after that centurion heard all those things and witnessed all those things, when he saw those rocks being torn, the centurion looks up at that man that had been standing at his cross and he says, truly, this was the Son of God. I don't know what you believe, but I believe he got saved that day. By faith, he realized that that was God's Son. He believed that that was the Son of God. And I believe he got saved standing there at the foot of the cross. You know what those rocks being torn testified of? They testified to the fact that everybody that walks up Calvary's hillside, everybody that does what that centurion did and accepts and admits that he was the Son of God can be saved just like that centurion was saved. I didn't know if I'd mention this or not, but the Bible says something pretty interesting. It says when those rocks as they were torn, it says something else happened with it. It says that when the rocks were torn, the graves were open. You understand that most of their sepulchers in these days were big rocks, right? You understand that. And when Jesus died and the rocks were rent, the Bible says the dead got up and walked about the city. Now you can believe that if you want to, but I believe it. That King James Bible said it, so I've got no problem with it. It says the dead, not all of them, but many got up and walked about the city. Hey, you know what happened when Jesus died on the cross? He made it possible for those that are dead in Jesus Christ to get up and move to a better country.
Amen.
I like it. I'm talking about the fact they spoke of the Lord's salvation. I'm done with this. I see a testifying rock. I see a torn rock and I see a temporary rock. Matthew 27:60. And they laid him in a new tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. When the Lord cries out, "It is finished," he gives up the ghost. And he hangs his head in death. The Lord of life surrendered to death. Death had no claim on him. Had he not willingly given his life, he would have hung there for all eternity. The scriptures teach us that after his death, two silent disciples step forward. They can no longer be silent. They're Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night. These two men approach Pilate and they request the body of the Lord. When Pilate has confirmation that Jesus is dead, he gives them permission to take his body and bury it. Now these two men, with a handful of women, take the body of Christ and they lay it in a new tomb that had never been used. And the Holy Ghost says that it was hewn out of a rock. Can you see the imagery? The Rock of Ages is laid inside a rock, and then a rock is rolled over the door. Once again, I think that these rocks speak to us. This rock speaks of the fact that his labor was finished. His labor was finished. Over the last several hours, Jesus had suffered many things at the hand of his enemies. They've beat him with their fists. They've spit in his face. They took a reed and smote him on the head with it. The soldiers beat the flesh off of his sides and his back with a cat of nine tails. Pieces of leather with bone and glass in it. They put nails in his hands and nails in his feet and hung him to a cross. And after hours on the cross, Jesus finally said, "It is finished." Now the Son of God lays in a cool, quiet tomb. I believe when they put the stone over the door that day and they laid his body in that rock said the work is finished. The price had been paid that was determined in eternity past. He was sealed inside beyond the reach of those violent hands that beat him and crucified him. For the past 3 years, he's had little rest from the crowd. But now he rests all alone. He is still. He is peaceful. And his work is finished. That rock testified to the fact that he had done everything that his Father asked him to do. That agony that he agonized over in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He's now drunk that cup. and it's over with. It's done. The Lord's work is finished. But it also says one more time, not only does it say that his labor is finished, but this rock says that new life is found. When you end Matthew 27 and you get over into Matthew 28, 3 days transpire. From chapter 27, verse 66 to verse 1 of chapter 28, 3 days go by. When we pick up in verse number 1, there are a group of women that are heading 3 days later toward that rock. They're going to go take those perfumes and anoint his body, give him the proper burial that he should have had days ago. Mark chapter 16 tells us something interesting. Mark 16 says that as the women are walking toward the tomb, they're holding a conversation. And one of the Marys says to the other Marys, "Mary, who's going to roll the stone away for us when we get there?" You read it for yourself, Mark chapter 16. They're debating about who's going to roll the stone away. But when they get there, they discovered something, Brother Scott. Somebody rolled the stone away long before they ever got there. And when they get there, instead of finding the body of Christ inside, they find an angel. And the angel says, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's arose. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay."
Amen.
Oh, and by the way, that angel, the Bible says he was sitting on top of the rock that they had rolled out of the way. You know what that rock testified? That rock testified the work was finished, but that same rock testified that new life can be found.
Amen.
From death, life came. From a tomb, life came. When the Lord got up that morning, that rock testified to the Marys that he was alive. That same rock that was rolled back testified to Peter and John later that he was alive. That rock would testify to others, to the Roman guards, that he was alive. He wasn't there when they finally woke up. Hey, that rock has been testifying for years now that he is not here. He is risen. He got up like he said he would. He's alive today. And there's an empty rock over in Jerusalem that'll testify he did not stay dead. He got up, and all those that trust in him can have life everlasting. That empty tomb says he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. The Rock of Ages. I don't know if I ever gave you the title to my message, but there it is. The Rock of Ages. They testified of who he was. They testified of what he did. They testified of that new life that was found. While Brother Scott comes with a song of invitation, I don't know if there's somebody here with something they need to pray about, but I just can't close out a Sunday service without giving an invitation.